Amen. Take your Bibles with me this morning. I want to revisit the life of Samson one more time as it relates to the gift of God. So I want you to turn back with me to Judges chapter 13 and Judges chapter 16 this morning. Judges 13 and Judges 16. Read a couple of passages from there. And then one more passage from the New Testament this morning. You're ready to turn over to Matthew chapter 11 as well. Judges 13, Judges 16, and then we'll turn over to Matthew chapter 11 in just a few minutes. Just a reminder that Samson was a gift from God, and that the anointing that was on Samson's life was a gift from God. We've been taking time to liken that to the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is poured out on all flesh, according to the prophecy of Joel. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we see that fulfilled, and we continue to see that fulfilled in our lives. But I wanted to take just one more angle, look at the life of Samson, and it does relate to the gift of God, but I want to examine just a little bit deeper kind of what happened to his life and maybe why that happened. Because I believe even as we see in the life of Samson, and I believe it's true of us too, even those of us that have a relationship with Jesus Christ and those of us that are indeed filled with the Holy Spirit and power can still go through some rough times in life, right? Now, wouldn't it be nice if when you got saved and when you got filled with the Holy Spirit, that was a guarantee that you would never have any problems and that you would never find yourself downcast, depressed, despondent, under a heavy load, right? I mean, I think sometimes we have that imagination. Oh, well, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You should breeze through anything. Well, the Spirit, the gift of God that is there to empower us and to give us strength, but that doesn't mean that we still don't feel the realities of the life that we live in, right? And I kind of want to look at that angle in Samson's life. He had the gift of God. He was anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet he struggled. He struggled, and it doesn't seem to me like he just had one struggle in his life. It seems to me that he kind of struggled lifelong with some of these issues. So let's take a look, just to remind ourselves. In Judges 13, verses 24 and 25, it reminds us of his birth. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. So the presence of the Lord, even from his birth, was well established upon this young man's life. The Lord blessed him. And it doesn't say that the Lord cursed him. It said the Lord blessed him, right? So God's blessing presence was there in his life. I know sometimes we wonder about that, don't we? Anybody wonder if the Lord is on your side? We were just talking about this a minute ago. And Dave's mom, that Dave's father passed away just a couple weeks ago. And 3 weeks ago today. And his mom is struggling. His mom wonders, you know, is God against me? With some other issues going on. Sometimes we doubt that blessing of the Lord that's on our lives, right? Even when we know we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, when we know we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we doubt his presence blessing us in that powerful way. But God blessed Samson. It's not like God was absent from Samson's life. He was there and he was blessing him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So the presence of the Spirit was there and was participating and active in his life. And then, of course, we get to the end of the story of Samson, Judges 16. Let's turn over there, beginning in verse 21. And you know the story. I don't think I have to fill you in. This is after Delilah had gotten the secret of his strength and sold him out, and the hair on his head was shaved. And then we see what happened to him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." And while they were high in spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. And when they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women, and all the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, embracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. And thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. And then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. No matter how many times I've read that story, I get sad every time I go through that portion of it. And I see a man who was just burdened, sad, maybe feeling that God had given up on him, that even his plea, "God, remember me," like God had forgotten him. "Strengthen me just one more time." A man who felt like, man, he didn't have a way out and any hope, because he just assumed that it was God's pleasure and plan to allow his life to be ended with the lives of the Philistines that he took that day. One of the interesting things when you read this in chapter 13 and chapter 16 is the notation of the place of his stirring and the place of his death. It's the same place. Now, you got to wonder, why does the Holy Spirit point out that particular, fact and let it be put into the scripture? It says that the Lord began to stir him while he was between Zorah and Eshtaol, and he was buried between Zorah and Eshtaol. The same place that God began to move upon his life is the same place that is mentioned as his final resting place. And maybe there's a message in that. Maybe there isn't. But it kind of causes me to ponder what happened in between those two events. What happened between, the first testimony, the stirring of the Holy Spirit, and the second testimony, he's buried after his life was ended because he brought down the entire house in upon himself as well, and everything in between. What happened to get Samson from this point, which seems to be a blessing, a point of encouragement, a point of favor, and here's somebody that God has put his gift upon because he's going to be great, right? And he's going to deliver the children of Israel. He's going to be a judge, and he's going to do mighty things, more powerful than any other man. How do we get from that point to the testimony that we read at the end? Somebody has made note of the dates that are on gravestones. Date of birth, date of death, and then they've talked about the dash that is in between the date of birth and the date of death. And they've said that it's what happens in the dash that's most important. Right? And that's true of of our lives, isn't it? It's what happens in the dash. It's what happens, you know, after we're saved. It's what happens after we're filled with the Holy Spirit and prior to us going home to be with the Lord. That's what's most important. We had the privilege of going to Sight and Sound Theater in Branson, the second time we've been to a live showing of it. We've seen some of the videos of it. Fabulous presentations of biblical stories. And when we were there a couple of years ago, we saw Moses. They were previewing at the time. They were talking about Samson coming up. Usually they run a show for about 2 years in length. It's such an undertaking. It takes a long time to produce it, to get the music, to get the actors trained, all the sets done. And then they let it run for about 2 seasons. We just got in on the tail end of, I think Samson will be ending in October, and then they'll do the Christmas story, and then they'll get ready for their next production to start in March. It was interesting to see their interpretation on the life of Samson. And God always fits pieces together. I've just been preaching on Samson, so it's kind of nice to go and see somebody else's presentation and their interpretation. Because when you do something like that, when you make a theatrical presentation or even a movie out of a biblical story, you kind of have to interpret it. It's much like preaching a sermon. You know, when you're writing a script for it, you don't just put the words of the scripture in there and leave it at that. You pray, and I've seen interviews with these guys. They rely upon the presence of God to lead them, much like you would in developing a sermon and your commentary, your interpretation on the sermon. But they want to put a story, you know, behind it. And so there's some interpretation, what happened in Samson's childhood. We don't really know a whole lot about that in the scripture. You know, what were some of the conversations? How did it play out, Samson and his parents, and talking about this Philistine girl that, you know, he wanted to marry? And so some of those parts, you know, are script, and they're filled in. And then when we get to this point in his life. Now, one of the things that Sight and Sound Theater does a fabulous job of is tying it into New Testament theology. Where does the presence of Jesus fit into all this? How does the doctrine of salvation come into play? And many times I do the same when I'm preaching, just like we're talking about Samson's life and the Holy Spirit, because the Old Testament is our God. We don't need to throw out the Old Testament. The Old Testament teaches us just as much as the New Testament does. And in fact, much of the New Testament is the Old Testament quoted and the Old Testament fulfilled. And so we understand the New Testament because of the Old Testament. And so many times they take some time in the story itself to write in, let's say, an appearance of Jesus, or talk about, like in Moses, they talked about how Jesus, and they actually had him appear on stage, and it's a really neat transition between the deliverer Moses and the deliverer Jesus Christ. So they did this in the life of Samson as well, and they chose the point in the story where he was bound in shackles, and he was in that prison, and the scripture says they had him grinding out the grain. And so again, we have to kind of imagine, what did that look like? But grain was ground out with a huge millstone. And typically you would see an animal, a beast of burden, attached to that millstone, perhaps a couple of them, in order to turn this lever round and round so that the huge millstone would roll and would crush the grain, and round and round. And so here's Samson, eyes gouged out, shackles upon his hand, holding that stick that comes out, that arm that comes out from the millstone, and here he is, pushing the millstone round and round. And they use that as an opportunity to tie into the New Testament and the fact that Jesus is our burden bearer. He's our chain breaker. and Jesus appears to Samson, there's a conversation. You say that, well, that doesn't happen in Scripture. No, it doesn't happen in Scripture. But here's what I know. I know that God never forsakes us. And I know that even in his darkest moment, Samson probably was talking to God. Yes? You ever talk to God in your lowest, darkest moments? Do you ever feel like God's there? I hope you do, because he is. Now, I know there's times in our lives we feel like God's silent, but there's other times when we feel like God's there, right? And he gives us perspective, or he gives us hope, or he gives us an answer. And it may not be an audible voice, but it's no different. So they interpret that to say that during his time, you know, in prison, the scripture says his hair began to grow again. We talked about that being restoration and renewal in Samson's life, the forgiveness of God already being manifested in his heart. I think Samson had some conversations with God. He knew what his life turned out to be. He knew the mistakes and the choices that he had made. He knew what he had done with the gift of God that had been entrusted to him and what he hadn't done with the gift of God that had been entrusted to him. So I believe that he had some conversations with God. Anyway, I just began to picture his life. So they interpret it and put some things on there. One of the things that they rightfully point out at the beginning of the story is the fact that Samson is in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Right? Everybody, did you know that? Samson is listed as one of, we call Hebrews chapter 11, often we refer to it as the heroes of the faith. And read it. Sometime today, if you have a chance, turn to Hebrews 11 and read the entire chapter. But he's one of those listed among many great people who served God. So they point that out at the very beginning. How could Samson be included in Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith, as we call it, as one of the heroes of the faith? Hebrews 11, 32 says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what is promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword." He's listed as one of these type of people, a person of faith. He wasn't listed as a failure. Right? Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I didn't see the name Saul listed in there, did you? Is Saul anywhere in Hebrews chapter 11? I'm just throwing that out. I didn't purposely scan it last night to see whether or not, but I don't see Saul. I see David mentioned. I even see people like Solomon mentioned. We know some of the issues that he had in his life, but I don't. Samson is called a person of faith, whose faith accomplished things in this life. So he was one of those heroes. It says that it goes on to say, and I highlighted this, whose weakness was turned to strength. I like that play there. Especially when we're talking about Samson, because when we think about Samson, we think of his strength being turned to weakness. And often that happens in our lives, doesn't it? The strength that God gives us through our own sin, our own moral failures, we turn it into weakness. But God is in the business of taking our weaknesses and turning them into strength. When I think about Samson, we think strong, we think strength. But one of the things that we don't talk about very often, or one of the things that we don't ponder, is what were his weaknesses? And why was he weak? You know, why did he make some of those choices that he made? If God had given him this great strength, why do these weaknesses seem to be portrayed and then affect the ending of his life? And those weaknesses definitely were there. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Now, the production at Sight and Sound acknowledged too what we've already said, that Samson's life doesn't seem to be one that would warrant inclusion in Hebrews chapter 11, but it is. It's there. They proceed to tell the story of Samson's life as they interpret how it may have been. And though we can't be sure of how Samson's childhood may have been or what factors may have motivated the decisions he made, we can't be sure about that, but it did get me to thinking. It got me to thinking about, you know, I wonder how he felt as a child. I wonder how he felt as a young man when he went after that Philistine woman and wanted to marry her. I wondered how did he feel when he had messed up several times in his life and then found solace in the arms of Delilah. What brought them together? What motivated their relationship to each other? And it doesn't seem to be just a one-night stand, because he spent enough time with her for her to nag him long enough to figure out what the secret of strength was. And apparently, he must have had feelings for her in some fashion, because otherwise he would have just thrown her to the wind and gone on to the next person, right? But he didn't. He stayed. And so, you know, we read it in the story. We think, well, it's one night, the next night, the next night, the next night. But there's nothing that tells us that was... I can imagine that it may have taken weeks. It may have taken months for them to go through this process of him telling her, trying it out, it not working. I don't know. But it got me thinking about, what did Samson go through in his life as a person that caused him to make some of the choices that he made? And when I look at Samson's life, when I do spend time thinking about it, I get a sense of loneliness, loss. I don't know if you caught it, but at the end of Judges 16, when it talks about his death and him being buried, did you notice that it says his father was already gone? Just a little tidbit in there. But again, if you think about it, you got to ask the question, I wonder if that impacted his life at all. Wonder what kind of relationship we had with his dad. Was it a good one? When his dad passed away, you know, did he feel a sense of loss that, you know, yeah, we had arguments, but that was the guy that kind of kept me steady? I don't know. But I sense that Samson was lonely in his life. I sense that he experienced loss. He lost what was to be his first wife in a very violent way. Very tragic. You say, oh, well, she was a Philistine, so that shouldn't... It mattered to him. Yeah, maybe he made the wrong choice. He wasn't supposed to be going towards the Philistines anyway, but again, something in him loved that woman. He had a desire so strong that he was willing to not take the advice of his parents. Spent his wedding week with her, and then because of the manipulation and the trickery that went on there, then he disappears for a while, but when he comes back to get his wife, she's been given to another, and then after his act of revenge, her life is taken. So he experienced loss. Loneliness, loss, sadness, struggle. Because it's not one of those stories that really make you feel good at the end, is it? So I began to ask, how did Samson end up where he did? What happened in that dash? What was missing from his life? I pictured him, I guess the picture that keeps coming back to my mind when I ask that question, I picture him blind, defeated by his own sinful choices, bound by shackles, chained to that large millstone as he's forced to push it round and round, grinding the grain in prison. And as I considered what may have been going through Samson's mind, I felt like the Holy Spirit dropped a word into my heart. And that was this word. That's the title of my message this morning, burdened. Burdened. See, Samson was given a gift of God so that he could lift heavy burdens. One of those was the burden of the Philistines who had his people basically enslaved. And he was to, through his strength, lift that burden off of his own people. And yet I see him as a person who couldn't lift his own burdens off of his life. Does that make sense? You know, sometimes I guess I see it in the ministry all the time too. People are gifted. They are empowered by God. They're given talents. And they can minister to other people. They can take care of them. You know, they have the answers. They're great counselors. They're great preachers. They've been given these great gifts of God. And you see it in the secular world too, don't you? People who are so talented that it seems like they can do anything, and yet they can't lift the burden off of their own lives. Burdened. I felt like that picture not only represented this point in Samson's life, but the entirety of his life. That for some reason, he spent his life just burdened. And he couldn't find the strength to lift that burden off of his own life. And it impacted many of the choices that he made. And then the scripture came to mind. Matthew chapter 11, where I told you to turn. We're going to read from verses 28 through the end of the chapter. It's a familiar passage to you. Come to me, all you who are weary and, say it with me, burdened. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I thought, now that would have been a powerful message for Samson to have heard. Samson. These burdens that you're carrying. And again, we can only imagine, interpret, and come to me. You're trying to lift something off of your life that you don't have strength to do. You have strength to kill 1,000 Philistines. You have strength to lift up the gates of the city and carry them up the hillside. You have strength to do so many things, but you don't have the strength. And you're worn out, you're weary, you're burdened, and you need rest. Not the kind of rest that you find sleeping in Delilah's lap. Not a physical rest, but you need rest for your soul. Because that's where we bear the burden. The burdens that we carry in life are not carried so much physically as they are carried spiritually, emotionally. They impact our physical. Because the longer that we carry them, the tireder physically we become. The more worn out our bodies become, even our organs, in dealing with stress and anxiety. But what we need is that rest that God promises us, a rest for our souls. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. So I continue to consider what may have burdened Samson's life and what burdens our lives today that keeps us from realizing the fullness of the gift of God in our lives. What burdens do we carry around that keeps us from realizing the fullness of our salvation? I'm not talking about being backslidden and going to hell. I'm just talking about being the full life that Jesus promised, right? I have come to give life and that more abundant. So what keeps us as Christians, what burdens do we tend to bear that kind of keeps us from realizing the fullness of ourselves? What burdens as Pentecostal believers in the Holy Spirit who have sought and been filled with His presence, what keeps us as Pentecostal, I see it all the time, from realizing the fullness of that gift in our lives, of the power of the Holy Spirit? See, that's why it's so hard to defend sometimes the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because when you go to other places and other denominations, they point back and say, yeah, but you know what? Your people have just as many problems as my people do. So what does it really matter that they're filled with the Holy Spirit? If they're having the same difficulty, same problem, same lack of power, you know, right? Kind of hard to defend that sometimes. And I think it's the burdens that we carry around in our spirits doesn't mean that we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, but the burdens that we carry around impact us, impact the choices that we make in life, and they keep us from realizing the fullness of what God wants us to experience. And I think that's why Samson ended up where he ended up. And he still ended up in the hall of faith. But when you go back and you look at his life, you say, wow. But he was burdened. He didn't seem fulfilled. He didn't seem happy. He didn't seem like he was in that place where God wanted him to be. Burden. So I'm gonna take a few minutes this morning and talk about some of the burdens that I think may have impacted Samson's life. I know that there are burdens that many in the church today face. And then I want to talk about what God's answer for that is. But follow me for just a few minutes. Try to picture Samson's life. Try to interpret with me for just a minute if maybe some of these impacted him. But certainly try to consider whether any of these burdens are things that you face and that you may not even realize that you've been carrying around for a long time. First thing I got to thinking about Samson's life was the burden of position, burdened by position, burdened by position. And I've thought a lot about how to word these things, so let me explain, trying to cover a lot of ground here with some of these thoughts. Burdened by position, when I think about being burdened by position, I thought that maybe Samson felt the burden of the position into which he had been born. He really didn't have a choice in the matter, did he? Nobody asked Samson, hey, Samson, you want this great gift? It was God's choice. That's okay. But I'm just saying sometimes we're burdened by the position we find ourselves in life. Positions that we don't necessarily choose for ourselves, but it's where we find ourselves. Can anybody identify? Know what I'm talking about? You know, it's not that we necessarily made those as choices that put it. Sometimes we do, but a lot of times it's just the position. For instance, the position in your family. You didn't have any choice about that, whether you're the first child, second child, third child. You know, we tease Taylor all the time because he was the third and final child, the baby, for a long time. And 12 years later, we had Samantha. Guess what happened to his position? It changed drastically. The baby was no longer the baby. There was a new baby in town. Right? We don't have control about these things, but they can become a burden to our lives. Think about Samson. He was born into a position of being an Israelite, not a Philistine. Maybe that burdened him. He was born into a position of being a Nazirite from birth. That means that he was different than everybody else, with a different set of rules. You think that might burden a young man? It's like the kid, you know, who is born maybe with some sort of deformity or something that keeps him from being like other people, and he has to sit in his room watching while all of his friends are outside playing. Maybe he's got a sickness. Maybe he was born without arms. Something that created a different position for him. And then when he looks out, he sees, well, everybody else doesn't seem limited by that position. And it can become a burden in their lives. And I'm telling you, there's people sitting here in this place today that are carrying the burden of the position that you are in, not necessarily because of your own choices, but because of what has happened in your life. And if you carry that burden long enough, it will cause you to become weary and heavy laden. He was different. What about when his friends came around and they were eating grapes? And we blow it off like being a Nazirite. Something. It wouldn't have been simple. We talked about loss. His dad died. Somewhere in his life, his dad died. Did you know, by law, Samson couldn't come anywhere close to that body? By law. Because he was a Nazirite, he was not allowed to even come close to a dead body. And that's his dad. Do you think maybe the burden of his position got to him once in a while? I could be doing this if I wasn't in this position. He was an Israelite in a world that was controlled by Philistines. Think that might have bugged him? I think it did, because I think that's one of the reasons why he went after their lifestyle. He wanted what they had. He wanted the riches that they had. He wanted the life they had. He wanted the women that they had. And I think he was burdened by that. Maybe he felt his position isolated him from others. Maybe he felt his position would not afford him the same choices that others have. And maybe you feel burdened by the position you're in today. And I just wrote a few down. I want you to write your own down today. How about this? Do you ever feel burdened because you're a Christian in a world that's increasingly hostile to Christians? I feel that once in a while. It's like, you know, why do I have to always defend what I stand for? Right? I mean, I'm willing to do it, but sometimes I feel the burden of that. You know? Why do I have to explain to my kids that, you know, there's certain programs we're not going to watch? Or how about the burden of being in the position of being single when all your friends around you are getting married? There's a lot of young Christian people who feel that burden. God, it's not fair. Where's mine? How about being in the position of having gone through a divorce? or being widowed. You can choose it, but it's definitely a different position in life, and that can be a burden to carry. How about being in a position of having an unhappy marriage? See, all of these things in life are positions. And those positions can be a burden. Let's just be honest. How about being in the position of being financially poor? How about being in the position of being young but wanting to be older? Anybody ever remember that? Remember that time when you said, man, I just want to be older? And now you're like, man, I just want to be younger. There are positions that we find ourselves in life. And so the young people who want to be older, they feel burdened by that. Man, if I could just get my license, if I could just get out of the house, if I could just get a job, if I could just, you know, they're waiting for that. And it's a burden that they have to carry. Well, they may not think about it, but it's something they have to carry. And then we get, the older we get, the more burdened we feel by carrying the burden of our age, the position of where we're at, but I really would like to be, you know, maybe it's the position of where you live. Everybody else at church has a nicer house than I do. And we say, I don't know what your position is, but what I'm saying is that sometimes we are burdened by position. Number two, sometimes we're burdened by responsibilities. Now this one, I think many of you can identify with, right? Let's go back to Samson for just a minute. How do you think Samson might have been burdened by the responsibilities that were placed upon his shoulders? He was told from birth, you are going to be the answer. You are going to deal with these Philistines. You are going to get us out of trouble. Your strength. You're going to be our judge. You're going to be our leader. You're going to have the answers. You're going to tell us what to do. You're going to defeat those Philistines. Samson, 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 Samson. You say, I don't think it was like that. I do. You know how I know it's like that? Because that's how it was for Moses. Moses had been given great anointing by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And what does the Bible say? It said from morning to night, he would sit there and they would be coming. Hey, what do we do? Moses, what do we do? We need a decision on this. You need to tell us what to do. Where are we going to go? Where are we camping tonight? What about my animals? They're dying. We don't have any water. Hey, my marriage is breaking up. Moses, what does God say? Moses, Moses, Moses said from morning to night. And finally, his father-in-law stepped in and said, this isn't going to work. And he said, you need to find some men who you can share this responsibility with. So I can imagine that somebody who from his birth had been groomed for this position was inundated with responsibility. And maybe he just didn't want it. Can I ask you, are there ever days in your life where you say, I really don't want this responsibility anymore? Right? I really don't want to get up and go to work today. Anybody? Has anybody ever said that? Yeah. I really don't want to have to take care of my family one more day. Don't raise your hand. They might see. Yeah. Yeah. And it can become a burden, can't it? That we have to figure out, how do I carry this burden day in and day out? So much to do. I mean, how many times do we say that? I'm so busy. I've got so much to do. How often do we feel like everything falls on our shoulders? How often do we feel the burden of what would happen to those we love if we don't continue? Anybody ever felt that burden? You don't have to raise your hand. But have you? Like, man, if I wasn't around, any moms ever said this? If I wasn't around, This family would die of starvation. They wouldn't even know how to go to the refrigerator and open it up and get something out of it. We laugh, but that's the responsibility that so many of us carry. You know? I feel it as a pastor many times. You know? My sister felt it. So much so that she took her own life. She couldn't do it, and she told me, I can't do it anymore. I can't take care of a husband who had a stroke and, you know, is impaired by that stroke. 11 years. The burden, I know she carried. I can't imagine the burden that Samson carried, but I can imagine the burdens that we may carry today. Number three, how about the burden by wants and desires? You think Samson was burdened by wants and desires? Scripture says he was. But I'm talking about being burdened by them. You know, we make the mistake of thinking that if we get what we want, we will no longer feel burdened. Yet it's often the obtaining of our wants and desires that causes us to feel burdened. Has anybody figured that out yet? Been through enough life that you've figured it out? I know some of you have, I know. See, that's why we call them addictions. Addictions are simply wants and desires that we're burdened with, and we think if we can have them, then we won't feel burdened anymore. We get them, and what happens? We feel even worse. We feel even more burdened. And then the heaviness of that burden causes us to cycle back around and reach out for that want and desire again. And so the cycle goes on and on and on. You talk to most alcoholics, most drug addicts, people who are caught in addiction of any form, and they will tell you, I don't want this. I don't want to be controlled by it. I don't want my life to be what it is because of this. They say, I've given it up a million times. But they live with a burden of those wants and desires. Samson had a burden that became very evident. He wanted Philistine women. I think he had some form of sexual addiction. He kept going back to it. And I think he felt that it was a burden. I don't think if you were able to pull him aside and say, Samson, is this really what you want? He may have, in a good moment, admitted, it's not really fulfilling. But every time that I think that I'm done with it, I feel myself wanting it again, and so I go after it again. I don't know. Maybe he felt the guilt and the shame of giving in to those wants and desires. But rather than being able to lift that burden off of his own life, he lived with it and became heavier and heavier, and so he gave into it to the point that he was willing to tell Delilah the complete secret of his strength. Sometimes I think people get so burdened they get to the point where they would just rather end it. Ever known anybody? I have. People that get so burdened with their addictions that they would just rather end it. Yeah. They don't know how to stop. Yeah, you got to wonder if any of his giving Delilah the secret of his strength was almost a slow suicide. You know, like, part of him maybe knew, if I give it to her, maybe all this will be over. And I don't have to fight this battle anymore. I don't know. But I know he had burdens in his life. Burdened by wants and desires. Judy, put up the next one, please. I got to hurry. Burdened by what has been and what could be. I don't have time to go into this in depth today, but this is important. Teresa, we were just talking about this morning. I don't know if you realize we're talking about it, but I was thinking about it as you were sharing. Sometimes the remembrance of what we have had burdens our thoughts and lives. We were talking about, you know, they just took a trip and they saw their grandsons and saying goodbye to them is a burden. It's a heaviness. We feel that we've done that over the years. We go back and we visit family and, you know, say goodbye. This time we stayed with my stepmom, but I call her my mom, in Wichita. Trina's parents moved out here, and so we stayed with her, and Samantha just had a ball playing with, she calls her Grandma Dean. The reason she calls her that is because when my dad passed away, that's all really she knew her as. She knew her by my dad's first name, but she knew that she was Grandma. So it's always been Grandma Dean. So we pack up and we're ready to leave, and she's sitting on the couch, and Samantha just starts crying. And I come upstairs and I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, and my mom said, "Well, she wanted to know if I'm going with you guys." And I said, "Well, Grandma has to stay here, but it's hard when you have to leave things behind. The remembrances of what has been often becomes a burden in our lives." Now, it can be as simple as nostalgia. I tend to be this way, and my family knows it. It's like, we went and saw Toy Story 4 the other day. Anybody seen it? Don't go see it. It's so depressing. I thought Toy Story 3 was bad. Toy Story 4 is worse. No, go see it. It'll be fine. But if you're the kind of person I am, I get burdened by what has been. You know, I look at memories. I go through pictures and I'm like, I want my kids back. You know, they were so cute at one point. Anybody feel that? You know, and you know, the devil can play with that. It's not bad to feel that. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying we can end up burdening ourselves with what has been. We call it living in the past. You know? And all kinds of things can affect this. Like our children having grown up. How about this? We talked about it just a little bit ago in one perspective. But think about it in this way. How about those of you that have had a spouse or a loved one that has passed away? And you're burdened by what has been. And then we add to that the burden of what could be. Now, I'm not talking about that as a positive thing. I'm talking about, because usually when we're burdened by what has been, we look to the future and we're just like, it's just going to be more of the same. Right? More days of loneliness, more days of heartache, more days of wanting what I used to have but I don't have anymore. And we carry that burden in our lives. Here's another one we touched on just a few minutes ago. But how many get burdened by what has been and what could be in regards to your health and regards to your age? Does anybody... anybody ever say, "Oh man, I remember those days when I could do whatever I wanted to do. And it didn't hurt to do it. And if it did hurt, I didn't care. I did it anyway because tomorrow I wouldn't feel it." And now you look at things like, nope. I know what that's going to do. I know what I'm going to feel like tomorrow and the next 3 months. I'm just not going to do it. And for some of you, it's as simple as getting down on the ground. Right? Come on. I hear that all the time, and I struggle with that too. You know, you get down, but getting back up is the hard part. Yeah? And if we're not careful, those things, what has been and what could be, become a burden to our life. We start carrying the, oh, I'll never have it again. You know, I'll never be able to do that. I'll never be able to, and whatever. It's 1,001 different scenarios. Or we look to the future and we say, you know, it's only going to get worse. Some people do. They're burdened by the fact that, you know, not only do I miss what has been, but I realize that I'm only getting older. And so 5 years from now, 10 years from now, it's even going to be worse than it is now. What do I have to look forward to? Man, am I preaching a happy sermon today or what? Yeah, we went and saw Toy Story 4. I'm like, I hate this. And then number five, I gotta burden by failure. Burden by failure. And we take all of these things, all these burdens that we may have been living under, and it impacts the choices that we make. And I believe it did for Samson's life somewhere along the line. Burdens that he carried impacted the choices that he made. And then, to compound things, we have the additional burden of the fact that we failed. So I don't know wherein, if, how, what, if Samson ever ate a grape, drank some wine, you know, what he may have done in his life. It didn't appear to me that he was living a very obedient life to God. And maybe he had points in his life where he did really good and points in his life where he really, you know, messed up. I don't know. The only thing we see is the final hair, you know, decision. But I think if nothing else, by the time he was grinding grain in that prison, he felt like a failure. A complete failure. And then you know what the devil does with failure, right? He multiplies it by 100 and then he puts it on your back. Your fault. And then we carry that burden too. What burdens are you carrying this morning? How is it, and this is the final question that I ask, how is it that having been given the gift of God, Samson missed the point of the gift for his own life? How is it, having been given the gift of God, that Samson missed the point of the gift for his own life? He understood the gift in relationship to what he was supposed to do to deliver Israel, but he didn't understand the power of God that was in his own life and how that could help him carry his own burdens. And I think sometimes as believers we miss it too. That our relationship with Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives was given to us as a gift to deal with the burdens that we deal with and not just the burdens of other people. And so I'll take you back to that verse, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And then this thought, take my yoke. Everybody knows what a yoke is, right? The things that pairs animals together, beasts of burden together. You know, two animals being tied together in unity so that together they might do the work that needs to be done. It's too big of a load for one to carry. So we need to pair them together so that they work in unity. Jesus says he wants us to come into his yoke, to take upon ourselves his yoke. He says, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. It doesn't make sense. It sounds like, man, if I'm taking a yoke upon me, I'm taking more work upon me. Sounds like, right? How can that be restful if, you know, if I'm being paired with Jesus and he's got a yoke on me, that means he's got something that he wants me to do. But he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there's something else that he's offering us in that relationship that he's calling us into. And I've gone long, so I don't have time to really expound. But if you just follow me for just a moment. Number one, his yoke offers companionship. When I look at Samson's life, one of the things that I don't see that I see in other people's lives in the scripture, I don't see any companionship. I don't see a best friend. I don't see a mentor figure. I don't see a partner in the faith. You know, David had Jonathan, and then he had his mighty men. Go down the list. Moses had Aaron and Hur, and he had Joshua. But in Samson's life, you don't see any of that. And I think one of the things that Jesus is inviting, if you're carrying burdens today, to take his yoke upon you means that you are going to be in relationship with him, that you have a partner, a companion. Anybody ever had this? I think this way. Anybody ever like to do work when you have somebody else there to kind of talk to and do the work with? You know? It's not so much that I care even how much of the load that they carry. It's just kind of we're doing it together, you know? It just makes it feel lighter, doesn't it? It makes it feel different. It makes it feel better when we're doing things in companionship. And Jesus has said, you're not alone. You're carrying a burden that you don't have to carry by yourself. When I'm asking you to partner with me, to yoke with me, I'm asking you to yoke with me so that I can carry your load. We think he wants us to yoke up with him so that we can do what he wants us to do. He says, no, I want you to yoke up with me so that I can carry the burden on your behalf. I'll do the work. You just follow. Keep in step with me. But I'm going to carry the burden for you. You're not in it alone. You have one who walks alongside you and shares the burden, whatever those burdens that we're talking about. He's there to share that burden with you. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your care on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns once and for all on him. He cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. His yoke offers companionship. Number two is yoke offers strength. His strength. We went back to Nehemiah 8, verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I was thinking about it in terms of this message. And so often we think, oh, the joy of the Lord, that means God's going to give me joy. But as I was reading, the joy of the Lord, whose joy is it? So it's God's joy. And then I think about being yoked together with God, and what happens is the joy that is his, it's like being partnered up with somebody, you know, who's just full of joy, full of excitement, full of happiness. You know, you're burdened, you're down in the dumps, but then you're partnered up, forced to work with somebody who's just over the top, full of joy, you know. Now, either you get annoyed by him, you shoot him, and you go on by yourself, or you start to catch some of their joy. You start to be blessed by some of their enthusiasm. You start to be encouraged, lifted up. Wow, that makes this load feel different. So I'm thinking about putting on that yoke with Jesus, and the joy of the Lord starts spilling over to me. His joy. That's why you got to be in partnership with Jesus. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Tie that verse into Matthew chapter 11 and say, I can do all things through him whom I'm yoked with. And number three, his yoke offers a framework. Yoke is a, you know, kind of comes out like this, but it provides a frame that goes around these animals. Being yoked with Jesus, when we take his yoke upon us, it gives us a framework for our lives. And there's three areas. I think I put them on there on your notes. If not, write them down real quickly. It gives us a framework of perspective. See, when we're yoked with the and Jesus, when we're yoked with Jesus, and he turns in a certain direction, we see what he sees. You get my drift? If we're yoked with Jesus, if we're not yoked with Jesus, Jesus could be seeing all kinds of stuff and we're looking at the burden. But when we yoke with Jesus, he's going to frame our perspective. I like what John Maxwell said about this verse. He said, he put it in terms of like going on vacation. He said, you know, when you go on vacation, you tend to work harder than when you are not on vacation. But you do it willingly because it's stuff that you want to do. Can anybody identify with that? You know, it's on vacation. We did a lot of that. I mean, we were up early. We stayed up late. We were going day after day after day to go do these things that we wanted to do. Where if we were at home having to do that because of work, we probably would have said, don't want to do that. Jesus gives us a different perspective, all right? Number two, it gives us boundaries. That yoke, that framework that being partnered with Jesus gives, it says, oh, this far. This is it. Nope. Can't go that direct. You can't. Pull off over here. It keeps us within boundaries. And it gives us the framework of direction, guidance, purpose in our lives. Burdened. Let's close in prayer this morning. Brother George, I see you back there. We want to pray for you this morning. And just let us come to you. We will do that. But I want to ask you this morning, are you carrying a burden? Are you carrying a burden? Don't be like Samson. Don't try to do it on your own. You'll never find the strength to lift that burden off of your life. But if you will come to me, all you who are burdened, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. Would some of you join with Brother George in the back? And if you're here today, and you say, Pastor, I hear some of those burdens that you're talking about. If you're here today and you feel like you've got a burden, would you just stand? Yeah. This isn't to embarrass you. This isn't to say, you know, you're a failure, something's going on. But you feel like you're carrying a burden. Okay, come on. If you're here and you feel like you're carrying a burden of any kind, just stand as a way of acknowledging to the Holy Spirit. Well, let's just pray together. Talk to Jesus about it. Just tell him right now, be honest. Be honest with him. Say, Jesus, I really do. I feel like I'm a candidate of who you were talking to in Matthew chapter 11. I'm weary. I'm burdened. And I need rest. And it doesn't mean that the responsibilities are going to go away. It doesn't mean your position is going to change today. That's not what takes the burden off. What takes the burden off is knowing that He is willing to take you into His yoke and to carry the load on your behalf. So, Father, I pray for my friends right now in the name of Jesus that You would show us the way to be yoked with You in their particular situations, in each and every one. Father, that we would not allow those burdens to cause us failure or to cause us continued grief, but that right now, in Jesus' name, we would take Your yoke upon us, and that the promise of that yoke is rest for our souls. It is peace. It is freedom from anxiety and freedom from being controlled by the burdens. Father, thank You that You are strong when we are weak. Thank You that Hebrews tells us that You take weakness and You turn it to strength. And in each and every one of your lives, I believe that He is going to take your weakness, your burden, and He's going to turn it into a strength. Because it's now His burden. It's not yours. Quit looking at it as yours. Quit looking at it like you've got to figure it out. You've got to come up with the answers. You've got to come up with the energy. You've got to come up with the strength. You don't. It's His strength. He's either real or He's not real. Then He's promised, my yoke is open. Step into it today. Now we're gonna continue to plow. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen for His voice. And this week, I want you to listen closely to the one that you're tethered to, that you're yoked with. Because He's gonna have words of encouragement and strength, of healing, of promise, of hope, of restoration. You say, Pastor, how do I get that? I just don't feel like I can hear from the Lord. I'm going to ask you to do two things, and this isn't going to be hard. Number one, I'm going to ask you to open up the Word of God. And for every day, some of you do this already, it's okay, but make a new commitment to it. Every day this week, for five minutes, read the Word of God. But read it with the anticipation that God is going to use that passage, whatever you're reading, to strengthen you that day. 5 minutes. And then take one more 5 minute period and just get alone with God. Turn the phone off. Come on. Turn the TV off. Put down the book that you've been reading for 5 minutes. Be alone with God. I'm not talking about taking a nap. But 5 minutes where it's not you and the kids, you and the spouse, you and the family, you and the problems, you and work. It's not, I know people said this before and it's a good time too, but don't even use the time in your car because there's too many other decisions you need to make when you're in the car. You're not at rest. You can talk to God in the car. Usually I'm talking to God and say, God, please preserve me from that idiot driver that's coming my way right now. 5 minutes. 5 minutes in the Word, 5 minutes alone with God. And just say this. Say, God, I'm here. You don't have to pray. I don't want you to pray prayer requests for those 5 minutes. I don't want you to pray for other people. Say, God, you know, really, this is a problem over here, and I love that person. No, I don't want you to, I just want you to say, God, I'm here. And then if you want to talk to him about you and how you feel, then do it. Otherwise, just listen. If you need to share your burdens, that's what that scripture says, cast all your cares upon the Lord. So you say, Lord, now I've really been feeling burdened by my responsibilities, and I don't know what to do about them. I've really been feeling burdened by the position I'm in. Any of those things we want to know, take your notes home, go down. But just talk about you, or just listen to him. 5 minutes. And I believe God will use that time in his word and in prayer with him to lift the burden off of your life. Isn't that what we want? In Jesus' name, I ask it to be so. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for sticking with me late today. Pastor's back. Service goes long.